hands together and worship him again. Just really worship him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we worship and praise you, God. We magnify your name. We lift you up. Oh, we praise you, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming tonight. It's great to be in the house of God together. Amen. 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 There is peace. There is rest. There is strength in the house of God. Amen. 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 It's a privilege to stand before you. I want to tell you that we have already been cautioned by gifts of the Spirit that we stick with the Word. I promise you, I'm in the Word tonight. Now, I may not say everything you agree with, but I will give you something to think about from the Word of God. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Read about the Philadelphian church, chapter 3, starting with verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and I know and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." Let's read this next phrase together. "Behold, I come quickly." Read it again. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Everyone said amen. I've been thinking recently about the final message of Jesus Christ. Our pastor's been speaking some on that series. But I'm thinking about this one tonight, to one of the churches, to the only church that he commended without condemnation. There was something about this Philadelphian church that merited the favor of God. And as I meditated on what it might have been, my attention was drawn to a phrase in the 7th verse, the key of David. The key of David. And I want for a little while tonight for us to think about that key of David. Would you ask the Lord to talk to you tonight? God, you're in this place. We give you praise. We worship you. We sing praises to you. We've prayed. We've worshiped. We've magnified your name. And we have opened ourselves to hear the word of the Lord tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that you will speak to us And whatever this congregation may hear from this pulpit, you speak, God, and we will hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As you already know, I'm sure, in the Bible, keys signify power and authority. And even today, if you have certain keys, you are regarded as being trustworthy and dependable, in one word, responsible. So this scripture is actually telling us about David's authority, his power, his standing in the sight of God. I have read this phrase many times and asked the question, wondering just how to explain or define this key of David. Look at our text again. Connected with the key of David in verse 7 is a statement, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That's authority. That's responsibility. That phrase symbolizes authority with responsibility. This isn't the only place you'll find reference in the Bible to the key of David. It's also found in Isaiah 22, where it says concerning Shebna, who was an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, with a strong emphasis on authority, the key of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now that last phrase sounds very close to Matthew 16, 18 and 19, where Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But even in all those scriptural references, still we don't find the answer to the question. What was or what is the key of David? And just what is there about this key of David that it should only be connected with the Church of Philadelphia, not mentioned for the others? The Church of Philadelphia, the church that still has a little strength, according to our text, has kept my word, has not denied my name. This is the church that Jesus couldn't find anything to condemn. The church that had worked faithfully and diligently to be what God had wanted them to be. The church that, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, Jesus promises, I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And today, in these last concluding days of our present history, we surely do need to be kept from the hour of temptation. And we surely do need to be kept from the judgments of God. Amen. Amen. That are quickly coming to this earth. So let me ask the question again, and I'll put some effort, of course, into trying to answer it. Just what is the key of David? What is its relationship to us today? Let's look for a little while at David's life. I have often said, referring to David, that David was many years, maybe even centuries ahead of his time when it came to some of his ideas and some of his actions in the Old Testament. When we first read about David, he's a shepherd out in the field taking care of the sheep, not just as a hired man would, but his vocation was at any cost, keeping those few sheep safe. He insisted on keeping them safe. By his own word, there was an almost automatic response when danger came to those sheep. 1 Samuel 17:34, David tells King Saul, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Wow. How many of us would have done that? I think I'd have been too busy running. I mean, the man's talking about a lion. The man's talking about a bear. And I moved here from Montana. I know a little about bears and lions. You don't mess with them. But he did. He did. And as great as those actions were, I'm really not emphasizing them today. I'm simply talking about this boy, this young man that was out there, his response. When most any other young man saw the lion or the bear coming out of the wilderness, he would have run for his life or at the very least tried to herd the sheep away from this imminent life-threatening danger. But David reacted differently. He responded differently. Without hesitation, he protected his father's sheep, ignoring the danger to his own life. How could he do that? He quickly, courageously went up against both the lion and the bear and faced down the danger by slaying them both. I'm talking about David's response. He didn't seem to think much about himself. He didn't think much about what others thought of him. I'm sure he thought about his own limited abilities, his own lack of experience. I'm sure he could easily have excused himself from danger with the few tools and weapons he had at hand, knowing his limitations. And knowing his limitations, he decided just what his response would be. He knew his response would first be based upon his own lack of experience, his own limited weapons. But after he carefully thought about it, he added to his own limited abilities faith in his God. And hear this. His faith in his God added God's abilities to his response. Now, what can God do? Nothing is impossible with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when God's abilities were added to David's response, it became David's, let me do a little play on words here. It became David's response ability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then, just as quickly after the decision was made, and this is important too, he took no credit for himself. None. In that same chapter, verse 37, David emphasizes the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He's coming up against the giant, as you well know. But he gave all the credit to God. Didn't take any of it. And to verify that, before and after these deeds were done, David busied himself writing and singing verses and songs talking about the greatness of his God who came to his rescue when he needed him. Amen. Hallelujah. And not long after his kingly anointing, David's reputation as a musician would become well known, and he would be recommended to King Saul to play in his presence to ward off the evil spirit that was plaguing Saul. Thus, the key of David given to the church today is, in my mind, our response tied to God's abilities. Amen. Amen. His name was Bill Sapp, and he was the head usher of our church in Billings for all the years that I pastored there. He was a great man. He moved to Billings, Montana from Missouri to build the Conoco refinery, help build it. He was not a professional. He had picked up a few things about electrical work, and he was hired on as an electrician. The contractors built the refinery, and after it was up and in operation, Conoco approached him for a permanent job. He didn't feel very qualified for it, but in those days, a good job was hard to find, so he said yes. And he worked there the rest of his working years. And I asked Bill one time when we were privately talking, I said, "How did you do that without a long pedigree of experience and education and all of that? How did you do it?" And he said, "God." And I said, "Well, I know that. But really, how did you do it?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you. Over and over again." Say it with me. Over and over again. He said, "I would come to a stopping place on my job with my work. I would get tied up in something I couldn't figure out." He said, "I'd get the manuals down and I'd read them and I'd study them. I'd look up the subject and I'd dig around. I'd ask those that were over me and those that were supposed to know, and they'd just simply shake their heads and said, 'You got to figure that out yourself.'" And he said, "I couldn't. There's no way I could." So I'd go home, have supper, go to bed, and Brother Russell, over and over again, God would wake me up in the middle of the night with the solution to the problem. Is there anybody here ever had that experience? I know I have. Amen. What is that? Key of David. Our response to God's abilities. We get to the end, God comes to our rescue. We get in the danger point, God delivers us from the crisis. We get to the end of the rope, God pulls us out. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's give him some praise right here. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 And that maybe gives us a little clearer definition of faith. I'd like to say it this way. Our response when added to God's abilities becomes our responsibilities, giving us further access to the miracle working power of God. Amen. The beautiful part of being Pentecostal, folks, is a current relationship with God. Amen. Amen. Because we come up against a strong wall almost every day, somewhere along the line. We get in hot water all the time, and we need God to lift us up and to take us out and to put our feet on the solid rock. Amen. Praise God. And he's ready to do it. David gave all the credit to God. And to verify that, before and after these deeds were done, David wrote and sung about it in song. That's why I love our singing and music up here. They're always singing about God and what he has done and how we should love him and how he loves us and how we should worship and praise him. And we should. That's our response to God's abilities. Amen. Clap your hands again to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:13, after David's anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David had the right spirit because he made the right response. Amen. From an early age, David found a key to greatness. He found a key that would bring him before kings and captains. And that key was a right response to life, plus God's abilities, which gave him continuous, constant victory. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. Now, you admit it, not to me, but to God, that your problems are from your response, your attitude, the negativism that comes in during the night. Amen. The tough times that don't seem to get any better. Oh, if I could tell you anything tonight, start responding to God's abilities. Amen. Don't worry about whether you can do it or not. Respond to God's abilities. Don't take a second thought about your limited education or experience in that particular area. David didn't have any experience. He didn't have any education to speak of, but he leaned heavy on God's abilities. Hallelujah. He responded to God's abilities. Well, how you know you can do it? I don't know, but God can. What about the giant? Oh, God will take care of him. Come on, David. It's not realistic, but it's true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It took David to the battle with the Philistines against Goliath. It was not that he was asked. In fact, he was asked not to get involved. David was preoccupied only with visiting with his brothers and bringing them some food and nourishment until 1 Samuel 17:23. And as he talked to them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words. The Bible says, and David heard them. But verse 24, when David looked around for soldiers to answer the challenge, they were all gone. Bible said, and all the men of Israel. How many of them? All of them. When they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. Their response was to run. Did you catch that? Their response was to run. Quickly. They didn't think about anything but saving their own skin. When David asked about this, his brother warned him not to get involved with that situation. Even King Saul said to him in verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David's response was, verse 37, the Lord, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And all of us know what happened. I don't really need to go into that. Just let me point out the difference between David and all the other soldiers was this. It was not his training. It was not his background. It was not his experience. It was not his weapons. It was not his armor. He had none of that. It was not his preparation. It was simply his response to God's abilities. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would just like to remind you of a few accounts from David's history, which were not that rational or reasonable. We can enumerate many instances, but let me mention his response to the death of his enemy, Saul. He responded with compassion. His compassionate response to that horrible death was lamentation and deep grieving instead of the rational, natural response of most men would be shouting and rejoicing over the death of his enemy. The normal response to personal sins and failure is usually defensiveness and excuses. But David's response for his sins and shortcomings was sincere confession and abject repentance. And let me give a word of counsel to all of you tonight. If there is anything between you and your God, just turn in repentance and lay everything at his feet and turn to him again, and he will take care of it. That's the right response. Amen, amen, amen. Now I have to throw in here, time after time through reading of David's life, he is seeking God. He was asking God, God, what do I go up against the enemy? God, how do I handle this situation? And you know what? His response, asking God, got the right reaction. God gave him victory time after time by responding to God's ability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then his response to God when he was planning big on building the temple, and God said, no, you can't build the temple. And he could just have given up. He could have just have gone back to his palace and just sat on his throne. But instead, he put a lot of work and effort and money, time into gathering materials together to prepare for Solomon to build it. His response, a lot hinges on our response. His response is given most clearly in the Psalms, where we can really hear his heartbeat, his shouts of victory, his pleading for forgiveness, his cry for cleansing, his thanksgiving for the blessings of God, his continual extolling of the greatness of his God. Man, he served a living God. And so do we. How are we responding? Hallelujah. David's Psalms were filled with thanksgiving for the blessings of God. And how many in the house have been blessed? Still got a job? Not the highest income you want, but you're still working. A year ago, we were pretty negative about that, you know. But we're still here. We're still here. Blessings from God. Amen. He gave thanks for the blessings of God. He continually extolled the greatness of his God. All of this reflected David's key of greatness, his personal response to God's abilities. Hallelujah. But there are two other things important to mention right here. First, I want to go back to 2 Samuel 6:13 and remind you that one of the first things David did as king was bring up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. After they had tried unsuccessfully to move the ark at first, and did move it a bit, but in the process lost the life of Uzzah, who trying to protect the ark reached out to steady it. He was afraid, David was afraid to try moving it again, but he wouldn't give up, because David knew the ark, which signified to Israel the presence of God with them, was needed in the city of Jerusalem for worship. Worship was important to David. Worship should be important to us. Amen. And I appreciated so much the way you joined in a worship at the beginning of the sermon tonight, the Bible study tonight. Thank you for worshiping. Keep it up. Amen. I believe God's listening for our worship. I believe he enjoys our music and singing. Amen. It's our response to his instructions and his abilities that keeps us going right. Amen. Amen. Personally, I believe David spent the 3 months between the first effort to move the ark and the second effort, the successful effort, gathered with his priests and Levites and wise men, carefully studying again the instructions of God about moving the ark. So that when he moved the ark, again, he did it right. They got together and slipped the staves or the poles into the little gold rings along the sides of the ark. Then he called up the priests to carry it on their shoulders. And as he half fearfully watched to see whether it would work or not, he noticed immediately that it did work. So he didn't rev up the engine and tell them to haul it away. Immediately he responded to the fact that it was working. Amen. He stopped them and sacrificed, offered some sacrifices to God. Amen. Oxen and sheep. And after the sacrifice, David's response was in 2 Samuel 6:14, he danced before the Lord with all his might. I suppose you know where I'm going with that. But I'm wondering if there's anybody in this place who has danced before the Lord with all your might ever. Or maybe I should say it this way. When was the last time you danced before the Lord? Now, I'm not here trying to put pressure on you to give some kind of response to the Bible study, but I would like for you to respond to God. Amen. Amen. And the rest, the Bible tells us, the rest of those who were with David and helping him move that ark joined with him in this spontaneous worship. 2 Samuel 6:15 tells us, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Pentecostals are known to be noisy. But I'm wondering sometimes if we're noisy enough. Still with me? Amen. Amen. Let me say something here. I count it as a revelation from God, and you can call it what you want. But I want to tell you something that I saw a while back. God is really not bothered with noise. We are. Ooh, it's quiet right now. But let me tell you, noise doesn't make God nervous. Noise doesn't stress him out. Noise doesn't bother him a bit. In fact, this verse tells us how much he enjoys it. Let me point out a few things for you to just think about. There is much more about loud noise in the Bible than there is about silence and stillness. In Strong's exhaustive concordance, there are no less than 50 references to loud. Most of them are referring directly or indirectly to communicating with God. Let me say it this way. I don't want to offend anybody, just giving you something to think about. The Bible knows nothing and says nothing about silent worship. That's a term borrowed from false religions. Not Judaism, not true Christianity. When it comes to loud noise, too often we are the ones that are critical of it, not God. We complain when the music, the sound system, the preaching's too loud for our ears. Let me say it again. God's not bothered with noise. We are. In fact, I think we need to make a little racket tonight. In worshiping God, in praising God, think about it. Many times Pentecostals suffer from something I call denominational hangover. It doesn't mean we're condemning anybody and we're talking bad about others and any of that, but I want you to know that sometimes our past has a little too much influence on our present, because many of us have convinced ourselves that it's fine to just go to church and sit quietly before God rather than be on our feet, excited and exuberantly worshiping God and praising God. Too often we're more comfortable with form and formality, with ceremony and ritual, than we are with exuberance and spontaneity and praise and worship. Let me point out a couple of things to you. I realize I'm treading on dangerous ground, but I've been there before and survived. So, in Exodus 19, often called the Acts of the Old Testament, God's people received his law. Now, I want everybody in the house, if you can, close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to listen to how noisy God was. I'm going to read it for you. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet, listen, exceeding loud. So that all the people that were in the camp trembled, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, listen, and waxed louder and louder. Did you hear that? Louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. I don't know what you saw and heard as I read that, but I hope you saw lightning, and I hope you heard thunder rolling loudly from the sky. And many of you have been awakened in the middle of the night by a clap of thunder. Most of us have. You know how noisy that is. But I hope when you heard me read this, you saw the fire and smelled the smoke and felt the mountain violently shaking. Not only that, I hope you noticed the angelic trumpet sounded exceeding loud and then got even louder and louder. Now listen, that was no feeble human attempt to get God's attention. It was God getting their attention. But that's not all. When the church was born in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, it came in with a powerful wind. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now this was no gentle breeze. This is only 9 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't the evening, normal evening sea breeze. The Greek English New Testament called it a violent wind that blew, filling the house where they sat. The Message translates it, a strong gale force wind that filled the whole building. And the Living Bible says, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now that wind was a scary wind. It was very much like a tornado blowing through that upper room with all the blowing and the noise associated with a destructive windstorm. In fact, Acts 2 and 6 tells us now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, shook up the city too, by the way. The wind coupled with those being filled with the Spirit penetrated the whole city of Jerusalem. Was loud enough to attract the multitude who the Bible goes on to say were confounded and amazed and marveled. Let me back this up just a little bit if you'll let me. 2 Chronicles 15:14, during a time of national revival in Judah, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. 2 Chronicles 20:19, and the Levites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. Am I in the Bible here? 2 Chronicles 30:21, and they praised the Lord day by day, singing and with loud instruments unto the Lord. This was a great time of celebration and rejoicing, and they rejoiced for 2 full weeks, singing and feasting and dancing and praising God. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Ezra 3, when they laid the foundation of the new old temple, when it was being laid, verse 11 tells us, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Is that Bible? Amen. Amen. Nehemiah 12:42, when they dedicated the new walls of Jerusalem, and the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Well, what would happen in Madison if they heard us? Because we were happy. Because we were enjoying. Because we were rejoicing. Amen. So you understand a little of why I'm wondering if we make enough noise. Hallelujah. Let's look just at a few Psalms. I'm trying to finish here. Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. 3 different Psalms. I didn't give these to the audiovisual people because I didn't want to take too much time. Psalm 95:1, Psalm 98:4, Psalm 101 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Who? Just the Pentecostals? Just the old timers? Everybody said he means me too. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Or translated, make a loud happy noise to our God throughout all the earth. Amen. Psalm 150, and you're familiar with it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Read it with me. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. With a loud noise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Woo. Glory to God. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hold on to that spirit of worship. Let me make just one more point or two and I'll be done. I want to point out one thing. The word shout is also a very common word in the Bible, used another 50 plus times. Most of the time it just literally means shout. It was directed to God or it comes from God. Whether it's talking about the walls of Jericho falling down flat when the people shouted, or in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Psalms by itself urges the saints of God 6 different times to shout for joy. Might have been more than that. I got tired of looking, but it's there. Amen. Half a dozen different times. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 Oh, you're just in Psalm, no, I'm not. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Yes. Yes. The Bible is filled with records of exciting, exuberant, loud shouts of praise and worship. And please, I know you understand me, but I want to say this anyhow. This was thousands of years before electronically amplified musical instruments and sophisticated sound systems with microphones and monitors, before electric drum sets or even Hammond Leslie speakers. I am certainly not calling for louder sound from our sound system. In fact, I want to take time right here to especially commend the sound people of this church for their continuing efforts to keep the sound at the proper level. Let's give them a hand clap of thanks. Amen. Amen. Their job is an impossible and thankless task. From my personal experience as a pastor, I think you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Thank you. And I'm certainly not calling for noise's sake. We already live in a noisy world. Amen. Just to add more noise to this already noisy world is not my goal. Too much noise makes me nervous too. This is not my point. My desire is to get us past our personal hesitancy or timidity or even our denominational hangover, and help us to understand the vital importance of giving God thanks and giving God glory and magnifying God and lifting Him up without reservation. I'm submitting to you tonight that that is the key of David. It's learning how to praise and to worship and to magnify God. Amen. Amen. Our response to God's abilities, not just in our living for God daily, but in our loud public worship of our God. Would you stand with me tonight? Would you stand and begin to give Him worship? Let's worship as they sing. Let's magnify Him. If there's anybody that wants to step out from where you are and come down here on front and worship Him, come on down. God wants you to praise Him and to worship Him. Amen, amen. Give Him praise. Dance before Him. Magnify Him. Lift Him up.